the Psalms. Songs, prayers. You know, you can pray the Psalms. We're going to talk about that today. We're beginning Lent. Well, we just did, and this is the first Sunday in Lent. And Lent, it's not in the Bible. Some of our conservative brothers and sisters sometimes don't talk about Lent because it's not in the Bible. We're not going to do it. But Lent is a preparation, and it still has some pretty long historical roots. It comes from German and Dutch. They're words for spring, which is Lent and Lente, and it has a very close relationship with the Middle English verb, which is Lenten, that means to lengthen. And at least in the Northern Hemisphere, so we're showing bias here, I know, in the name, but in the Northern Hemisphere, Lent happens as the days are lengthening. So Lent, lengthen. There's other languages that you have something like what we call Lent. It is Lent, but instead of it relating to the lengthening of days, it relates to the Latin word quadragesima. Did I say it? Yeah, quadragesima, for 40 days before Easter. In Spanish, Lent is Quaresma. In French, Lent is Carême. Lent. It's the time of lengthening of days, but it's also this 40 days before Easter. 40 days minus the Sundays that help us to prepare spiritually for what is coming. It started on Ash Wednesday, and it's going to lead up to Easter Sunday. 40 days, the number that symbolizes spiritual journeys in the Bible. Spiritual journeys home. Jesus fasted 40 days in the wilderness before he started his public ministry. The people of Israel wandered 40 years in the wilderness as they inched towards the promised land. Moses and Elijah both fasted 40 days on the mountain, sustained by God's presence, as they prepared for what was to come. 40 is an important number. And so these 40 days of Lent, lengthening, 40 days, we're beginning our Lenten journey together. And on that journey, even when we're not together in one place, we're here on Sundays, maybe occasional Wednesdays, Thursday mornings, whatever it is, but we can do something as community. We really can. We can pray the Psalms together. It's not the only thing we can do, but it is something we can do when we're not together that we can do together. Because the Psalms, like this one here, the Psalms are raw. They're honest expressions of the heart of the writers. And I've said many times before that they don't work well as proof texts of God's promises, but they do open a window to the soul. They open a window of authenticity in the state of our hearts as we journey in faith. Some psalms are really, really comforting. You read them, you're like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Feels good. Some aren't. Some are sad, even tragic. Many have parts of them that sound really, really unchristian. And usually we avoid those parts when we're reading Psalms out loud. But, you know, not today. Psalm 25. Well, first, you can't see it here. You can't hear it as it's being read. But in the original language, it's an acrostic. Each line represents a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. We're only looking at 10 verses today, so we don't get the acrostic flavor even if we're reading it in Hebrew. But since the acrostic related to the Hebrew alphabet, yeah, you know, 20, however many letters in the Hebrew alphabet, who knows, 21? Whatever it is. We wouldn't have gotten the flavor, but remember that Psalm 25 is an acrostic. The acrostic tends to jump around a bit. It doesn't have to continue like the same theme all through, or it doesn't have this lovely poetic flow of one verse to the next. But it still is filled with the writer's attempt at being poetic and also having this raw emotion present. I've read Psalm 25 a number of times, and I have to say I have, I guess you would call, an evolving view of it. This is what's been going through my head this week, especially since all the awfulness. Starts off, I trust you, God, please don't let me down. And you're letting me down. Don't let my enemies win. My enemies are winning. Let the ones who aren't on your side be disgraced. No, wait, I don't want that. Yeah, I do want that. I want shootings to stop. Show me what to do, God. Because thoughts and prayers just aren't cutting it. But don't forget you said you'd show love and mercy. So if I'm yelling at you, please don't zap me. Please forgive the wrong things I've done, because I mess up all the time. Just remember that you love me always. Really, please don't forget that. You're the best, God. You lead everyone on the journey. So will you take the blame for all this stuff going on? You guide those who are humble. What about the ones who aren't? The ones who follow you will find unending love and faithfulness. And I still want to know what to do to end mass killings, shootings in schools, shootings in cities, shootings in neighborhoods. I ask questions about the parts of this reading that bother me, and you know, I find some comforting, and I ask questions about those too. Like, does God disgrace the ones who don't follow him? Does God need a reminder about showing love? Does God need buttering up? Does God need a guilt trip? They're all kind of present in here. This week, reading this, I kind of felt like I wanted to pray part of the prayer and then discard other parts of it. And we all do that with the Bible. We all read selectively. Because there's some bad stuff. Let the wantonly treacherous be ashamed. Ooh. Harsh words, uncomfortable, maddening, vindictive words. It doesn't sound nice, but it does express this raw emotion from the writer of the psalm. And you know what? We feel that way sometimes. Let the wantonly treacherous be shamed, be punished. We want that. It doesn't sound Christian, and it's not, but it's human. Remember your mercy and your steadfast love. Well, really, God doesn't need that reminder. And it's probably a reminder to the writer, this raw writing of the writer, that God is about steadfast love, even if you're not feeling it at the moment. Don't remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. Well, that one's easy. We've all got that. Still expresses something real and raw. Oh, do not, please don't go back. No, please don't look back there. Yeah. During this Lenten season, let's pray the Psalms together. In a couple weeks, I'm going to be preaching a sermon that focuses on Psalm 19. So we've got Psalm 25 and 19. We could just read those, or you can pick some others too. There's a whole lot of others. You can find Psalms that are familiar to you. You can read really long ones. You could read the 119th Psalm. It'll take you a week to read that one. Or if you were in the Thursday morning Bible study, 119th Psalm would take you 7 weeks. Because we tend to just do a little bit at a time. Pray the Psalms. Praying the Psalms isn't like a, dear God, this, please this, thank you for this. It isn't that kind of prayer. It's reading the Psalm and then stopping and reflecting. Or not reflecting. Reading the Psalm, stopping, and just being present with it. Will God say something? I don't know. I don't know how you're wired. Will you hear a voice? I don't know. Praying the Psalms, this is the way that the writers kind of intended it. Listen to it. Pause. Soak it in. Read some more. So let's spend some time during Lent. Reading, pondering, exploring, praying with real and raw emotions. The Psalms, 25, 19, any others that you choose. Now I know that prayer is not the only thing we can do. We are very aware that prayer is not the only thing we can do. We can write, we can march, we can protest, we can vote, we can advocate, we can preach, we can show up, we can make noise, we can be the change. And through all of it, not instead of it, Not instead of it at all. We pray. We do it all. So join me on this Lenten season, praying the Psalms. Talk to God with real and raw emotions. Listen for what God maybe whispers. And ask God every day, just like it says in Psalm 25, show me the path. Amen.